Amen. Open the wells of grace and salvation. It's one of those hymns taken from Isaiah chapter 12. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. It would be my persuasion that that passage is partially prophetic also, though it certainly applies to us today, that I think there's going to be a greater measure of that yet to come. Well, the Lord has given us these moments yet, this side of eternity, in the land of the living, to proclaim His name and learn and glorify Him and draw more water out of the wells of salvation. So let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we just come in this hour now and thank you for this opportunity to look into your marvelous word, that word that you said would not return void. And as we look at this subject of the Savior, oh, I pray, Lord, it would grip our hearts. May it grip my heart, first of all, and then all of us, Lord, the mighty Savior. I do pray you give us alertness today, Lord, to be able to hear and comprehend. I pray you give me clarity of thought and direction here in the many, many verses that speak about it. Lord, which ones shall we focus on? I pray you give me direction in that. And we receive it all from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I feel in many ways that this today's topic, the mighty Savior, is sort of the peak of what Isaiah is all about, because he was pointing men to Christ. If you consider the account of the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling, and the Holy Spirit sent Philip down there to meet him, and he was reading. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip came and asked him if he understands what he's reading, and he said, "How can I except someone show me?" And the place where he was reading was, "He was taken as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And then the eunuch asked this question, "Of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man?" And Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. At that scripture he began. That's significant because Isaiah is still pointing men to Jesus. That's the message of his book. If you consider that the coming of the Savior into the world is the apex of history. God looked down through time, and when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we now look back to that event, and that Christ Jesus, of whom Isaiah spoke, is our salvation. He is the Savior of the world. Well, let's look at just a few of the passages. If you would turn to chapter 43 and verse 11. Chapter 43:11, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" And then let's look also in chapter 45, verse 15. "Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And if we drop down to verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And of course, Paul points out in the New Testament that that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the one who came as a suffering servant. He thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Well, that's the Savior we have today. And He is waiting to save. I think we, in one of the earlier days, we looked at the verse that said He is mighty to save. He's the one who can save us from any situation, any trouble. He can even save us from ourselves. And that's what's needed, first of all, many times. There are other terms used in Isaiah. He's spoken of as the Redeemer. It should be kind of a parallel thought. He saves Israel. If we were just to read all the verses in Isaiah that speak about being saved, the Redeemer, salvation, we could fill this whole hour just reading. That's how much Isaiah spoke about this matter of being saved and the Savior and pointing us to Jesus. Well, I have here just a list of various passages in Isaiah that speak about Jesus, prophecies concerning Him. Not all of them specifically speak of Him as the Savior in the verses we're reading, though that's clearly what it's pointing to. Perhaps the first one I'll give is not necessarily just about the Savior. In fact, it refers to the Trinity. But I'd like to just point that out. There are those who would deny the Trinity, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is God come in the flesh. And it's not spoken of a lot in the Old Testament. It was something partially hidden from them. But it is there nevertheless. And we'll look at the first one in chapter 48, verse 16. says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." Do you see the three persons referred to there? The Lord God, that's the Father, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hath sent me, the Savior, the servant. Lord Jesus Christ. All three of them are referred to there. And if you turn back to chapter 42, in verse 1, here is another prophecy of Jesus. It calls Him my servant. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. This one is quoted in the New Testament and tells us specifically that it's referring to Jesus. This servant is the Lord Jesus. And note that I, speaking of the Father, have put my spirit upon him, the servant. Again, all three of them spoken of in that one passage. Okay, going on in my list here now, I have the first one is that he is spoken of as an infant. We just turn to chapter 7, verse 14, and then chapter 9, verse 6. Those very familiar passages. Chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He's going to be coming as an infant. And then if we look over in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so on. It may have been passages like this that allowed Simeon, when he saw the infant child brought into the temple, he says, now mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. He saw this child as the salvation of the Lord. And it's significant that, you know, Christ is not just a doctrine. He's a person, and in the person of Jesus Christ is salvation. He is the Savior. Next one is that his lineage is spoken of in chapter 11. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And I might just add, this is in the context of his lineage, but reading there in verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the whole armor of God, we are to have our loins girt about with truth and have on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what Christ wore. And if we put on Christ, we will wear it also. Okay. Next one is that he is a precious cornerstone. Let's go to chapter 28. Well, I'm sorry. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 14. Here it's called a stone of stumbling. Reading in 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now let's turn to chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And in the New Testament, those two are kind of blended together in that stone of stumbling and rock of offense at which Israel stumbled, that stone God has taken and made the head of the corner. And it's become a precious cornerstone. So He is the foundation upon which we build. Another one is the prophecy that the blind would see. Let's turn to chapter 4. I know we're kind of skipping and jumping around here. Chapter 4. I'm sorry, something isn't matching up here. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have the reference there, but it speaks about the blind seeing and the lame walking. And when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to find out if He's really the one that should come, Jesus pointed to the fact that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, as evidence that He is the Christ. And Isaiah had prophesied, and I'm sorry I don't have the correct reference, I made some error there in putting that down. Okay, let's look at the next one, is that He is a suffering servant. If you would turn to chapter 52. Let's look at that real quickly. Yes, thank you very much. That's the one there. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And while we're there, I'm not sure if I had it elsewhere in my notes, but let's just drop down and look at something very important here. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You know, though we heard last night about the straight gate and the narrow gate, it is a difficult gate to get into, but it doesn't depend on intelligence. The wayfaring man, though he might be a fool, is able to enter in if he's willing to pay the price, which means dying to himself. Okay, let's turn now to chapter 52. Why don't we all just stand for a moment or so to a little change of position? Chapter 52, verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And he goes on, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Okay, you may be seated again. And that's just the beginning of that passage here in chapter 53, which is considered the servant song, or the song of the suffering servant. And it clearly speaks of Christ as Ethiopian eunuch found out there by the preaching of Philip that this was spoken of Jesus. He would be the one who would be as that tender plant, the one who is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I'm not sure. Sometimes I struggle knowing which way to go. There are so many of these passages that, you know, we could look at this, this whole picture of Jesus suffering on our behalf. He's that the one who gave himself for us and became the redemption. He's the Redeemer of Israel. And he's the one who paid the price for our sins too. But I'd like to focus a bit on one aspect here, that when we look at the Savior, we need to be made like him. Don't we? He will not become our Savior unless we allow him to make us like him. God has foreordained that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Didn't he predestinate us to that? Being conformed to the image of his Son. So when we read of the Savior, and in the many aspects of this prophecy here in Isaiah, we need to be made like him. And I trust that's your heart. As you came to Bible school here, you want to be made more like Jesus. Well, I'm going to focus a little bit on that now as we consider being made like Jesus. And we may come back here, we will come back here to chapter 53, but I'd also like to look at another one in chapter 50. And verse 5. Let's go to verse 4. Chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I'd like for you to note what it says here. It says, I was not rebellious. Now, in the New Testament, it tells us very clearly, Jesus in his own words said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And it says that, he said, I always do those things that please the Father. He didn't come seeking his own way. He simply submitted himself and made himself as a servant and was obedient. And that's what's laid upon us if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, is to be made like him as servants. We humble ourselves and we live a life of obedience. I'd like to tell you how I came, when this particular verse first came to my attention. I was doing a study some years back for our own Bible school on the topic of music. And I was concerned about the popular contemporary Christian music, and I was doing a good bit of research on that. And in that study, I came across an article in a national magazine concerning one of the most prominent contemporary Christian groups that was playing rock music. And in this article, they quoted one of the lead singers, and I remember his statement was, when asked concerning the aspect of rebellion and the seeming to cast off the, you know, resisting the norms of society and how rock music is associated with that, he made this statement that Jesus Christ was the most rebellious person ever. Or, not sure if I got the exact wording there, but it was, he used that term saying that Jesus Christ was rebellious. Well, in looking to the scripture, I found this verse that says, I was not rebellious, and it's obviously speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah was speaking of some other man, not himself. That means that the particular statement that was made is blasphemy. It's not according to the gospel. It's not what the scripture says. He says, I was not rebellious. But you know, that attitude of trying to say that Jesus was bucking the norm, you know, he was opposed to what was common and ordinary, and you know, he resisted the scribes and the Pharisees, and therefore they say he was rebellious. No. He wasn't. He was made like unto a servant. He was not rebellious. But you know, that attitude of, I will do things my own way, and contemporary Christian music feeds that because that's the spirit of it. I'll do it my way. I'll make my own way. I'm able to make my own decisions. I don't have to do it like everybody else does. I want to be somebody. I want to be myself. That spirit is one of the elements, one of the ABCs, if you please, of this world system that's under the dominion of Satan. It's one of the elementary principles. And therefore, we need to be on guard against it in all forms in our own life. And so now, I'm taking our study of Isaiah, and I'm kind of narrowing it down. And we're going to focus maybe rather narrow and rather deep on this principle of being made like unto our Savior. I'd like to speak particularly on this issue that he was not rebellious in any way, shape, or form. As we read in chapter 53, it says, he shall grow up before him, in verse 2, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I'd like to speak about something very, very simple, and you may be surprised that I'd even address the issue, but I'm just going to talk about name tags that are normally worn here or somewhere on the front. And I've noticed that there are some that are being worn as though there may be a chip off your shoulder or about to fall off your shirt tail or your skirt or something. And I wonder why. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, you might say, what's the big deal about where you wear the name tag? I'll try to explain. We can't separate the things we do and the things we say, the way we act, the way we conduct our life. We can't divorce that from who we are. What we are on the inside will come out. It did in Christ, didn't it? Because he had taken on himself the form of a servant, he was humble. He was gentle. A bruised reed he didn't break, and a smoking flax he didn't quench, because that was part of his character. He didn't rebel against his parents. He was subject to them. He didn't do things that were ostentatious. He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't puff himself up. He didn't attract undue attention to himself. He simply did what his Father asked him to do. He had no agenda of his own other than what his Heavenly Father told him he should do. He sought his Father's will and he laid down his life, his own will, to do his Father's will. Didn't he? You say, well, what's that got to do with a name tag? Well, the name tag is pretty obviously expected to be worn here because that's where everybody puts it, right? So it takes a little thought to put it elsewhere, and the question I would have is why? It's very possible that that action is a symptom of a fatal illness spiritually. It's possible. It doesn't necessarily prove that it's that way. But as concerned leaders, principals, I as a father, pastor, I'm concerned about the spiritual condition. And it's important for us to be able to see and discern early where someone might be going wrong. And you might think, well, why? What does that matter? Well, I'm going to try to explain a very important principle. I'm only using the name tag as an illustration for my principle. I have many years of experience in growing plants. And it was not difficult for me to discern sometimes when a crop was not doing well. And to the untrained eye, it probably would have looked just fine. But I found that it was important to detect early when that plant started to change color just slightly. It's very possible that there was a fatal disease or illness that would run rampant through the crop if not detected early and cured. And that meant economic loss. Okay? So you pay attention. And I learned also from other experienced growers, the first thing that you should do when you find that your crop doesn't look at its peak or you're concerned about a problem, you take that thing and you turn it upside down, take the pot off, and examine the roots. Because very often, that will tell you what's going on. The first thing you look for is for healthy roots. If you can establish that there's healthy roots there, then you can move on to begin to examine other causes for what might be going on with this plant. But if those roots show signs of not being healthy, that's where your problem is. Okay? So you don't ignore little things. Little things can be symptoms of major and basic problems. Okay? So if in your life we observe things that are not quite what they ought to be, it should be of concern to us. And maybe the first thing to do is to take off the lid and examine the roots. Now, Scripture tells us that we are to be rooted in Christ. And if something is going wrong in your relationship with Christ, it's going to start showing up in a lot of little ways. One of these ways is following after this worldly principle that I need to make myself an individual, not like others. I have to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. And my concern when I see that tag hanging off the side in some unusual spot is this question. Are you ashamed to be like everyone else? If you are, that could be a symptom of a fatal illness. It's possible. I should at least entertain that thought as one responsible for souls, shouldn't I? Now, some who might want to justify themselves, well, what does it matter? I mean, I just wear it there because I like it that way. Well, you could ask the question, why do you like it there? If that appeals to you, what's that a sign of? And, you know, I've been around long enough and had enough conversations to know I can construct a typical line of argument and thought. Okay? And you might object, well, okay, so if I put it here where everyone else has it, you'll think I'm just fine and you don't care. No. I'm old enough. I won't be fooled. When we have an altar call, it's not limited to just those who have a tag hanging off the side. It's not, and I present that as proof that we're not fooled. Just because it's in the right place doesn't mean your heart is right with God. Not at all. But it's possible that those little things become signs of something that's not quite right in your life. And let's look at just a couple more scriptures here. I'd like for you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. I'm going to stop there for a moment and just call your attention that he's quoting here from the Old Testament. So here we are, middle of verse 13. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. Let's read on. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What I want to draw from this is the phrase there in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, if you are doing things for the purpose of proving that you are some individual who doesn't have to go with the flow, and therefore you'd rather wear your name tag like a chip on your shoulder or whatever, that's... I mean, just examine, why are you doing what you do? Is it that you're ashamed to be identified with your brethren? Jesus wasn't ashamed to be identified with his brethren. It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. And I'd like to go just beyond just name tags. What about how you dress? In Isaiah 53, it says that he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. And I don't think Christ made any attempt to impress people by how he dressed. He dressed simply, ordinarily, modestly. Nothing to draw attention to himself as somebody special. It didn't matter to him what other people thought, whether they thought he was fine, fancy. There was no in crowd that he needed to align himself with. He was concerned about demonstrating the character of God. He was concerned about showing himself as a servant of God. He was not there to please himself. And your demeanor, your attitudes, the way you dress, the way you conduct yourself, the way you act between sessions right here at Bible school is a reflection of your character. And what are you patterning your life after? Are you doing things to impress others? Or are you simply seeking to glorify him and say, you know, it really doesn't matter what my peers think about how I dress. You know, the world says, ah, you're just mindlessly obeying and doing what they tell you to do. You need to think for yourself. You need to be your own person. And you know, those temptations come right down home. Not just to impress the world out there, but maybe to impress a certain circle of people that I mingle with. Those things come right down home, don't they? Are we seeking to honor him? Everything, what I do, what I say. Let's look back. We looked at chapter 50, verse 4 through 6. Let's look at that again. Let's read verse 4 especially. And I'd just like to conclude with this challenge. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. Do you have ears to hear? I know that many of you are earnestly desiring to hear and demonstrating that you want to hear. But do all of you? Do all of you want to hear? seek to be made like unto the Lord Jesus, even in this specific area that I focused on today, it's not wrong to be made like unto your brethren. It's not something to be scorned or scoffed at. The spirit of this world, that elementary principle that says, I've got to go my own way. I've got to demonstrate that I can think independently. I've got to make my own mark. That is totally contrary to the spirit of Christ, who wants to blend people into one body. So I just challenge you, which way are you going? Are you opening your ears to hear and be made like unto your Lord Jesus in every area of your life? I'll just leave you with that challenge. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.